see it here. This is the second Sunday of Easter. You thought there was only one, but there are several, actually, and this is the second. A lot of people call it Low Sunday. Maybe that's about the attendance, maybe that's about how we feel, not really sure, but the idea is that last week we screamed, "He is risen," and this week we have to figure out what that means for us. So I'm glad you are here. Let us go to God in prayer. Good and gracious God, we thank you for this time together when we're able to worship and praise you and be in community together. We ask, Lord, that the meditations of our hearts, the words of my mouth, the songs that we sing, and the prayers that we pray will all be acceptable in your sight. Amen. When I was in 10th grade, I had to read Animal Farm as part of my English class curriculum. And when I read this book, I instantly fell in love with communism. Now, I know that many of you may have had a different reaction to Animal Farm, given all of the killing and when the horse goes to the glue factory because he can no longer work. Spoilers, there's going to be a couple of those. But despite all of that, I saw a possibility. I saw a community of people, well, pigs and horses, who were living not for themselves, but for one another. I saw an economic system that had the potential to not oppress those who did not have as much skill or as many resources to offer the community, but gave what they had and received everything they needed. I saw people, or animals, living for one another and trusting that together they had enough. So, the next spoiler alert, by the end of the book, the pigs, the ruler pigs, become evil dictators, drunk on power, but I still thought, even at the end, that with the right leaders and with the right people, communism could work. So I came up with this plan when I was in 10th grade, and at this point I was going to be a scientist, so I was going to make some money. So my plan was, I would make a fortune, and then I would buy this island off the coast of somewhere, anywhere, just a place where we could farm and live in bliss on our small communist island. So obviously only the people I liked could go there. And obviously I used this future island as social capital in high school. And I was also voted most likely to take over the world my senior year because of my radical views. But I just knew it could work because I would be the leader who would establish it and then I would step down like the pigs were supposed to. I was an idealist back then, and I still am in many ways, but I now know that utopia doesn't actually exist, and living in community is much more complicated. But back then, I really believed that it could work with the right people. Disclaimer, I am somewhat of a reformed communist now, so you're welcome. There is no doubt, however, that in our text for today, we see some glimpses of communism. A good friend of all of ours, Matt Nabinger, where is he? Somewhere, maybe not. He shared with me this week that when he was in high school, he did not have the same reaction to Animal Farm or this text that I had. When he read this biblical text, he thought, that's communism, that's dangerous, I need to keep my distance from that, I need to keep that away from me. And I was like, well shoot, communism is the will of God and it's right there in the Bible, so here we go. I do think that there's a plan in this text, God's plan, but not quite what I had envisioned. Now, I imagine that many of you probably share Matt's fear. After all, the USSR was a terrifying regime that oppressed and executed unimaginable masses of people, and this text does feel a little bit like communism. But I want to try to convince you that while the end goal, that there is not a needy one among them, is the same for communism as it is in this text, the way that you get there is fundamentally oppositional. So the fundamentals of communism are this. The proletariat, which is the working class, is being systematically oppressed by the bourgeoisie, which is the ruling wealthy elites. These wealthy elites have enough power to then have money, and money and power are evil. So the proletariat, the working force, needs to rise up and take back what is theirs, what belongs to them. And in order to implement communism, you have to have a violent overthrow of the government so that the oppressors are taken down and communism can become a reality. So a group of intelligent people must lead this charge to overthrow the government. And you may remember in Animal Farm that the pigs rise up against the farmer because the farmer is oppressing and exploiting the pigs. So the pigs overthrow him so they can rule themselves. The next step is this. The small cohort of strong leaders abolish private property. They force everyone to give up all of their belongings so that everything can be held in common. Everything must be given up to the leaders. And then no one is given more or less than they need, but just what they need, just enough. And then once this happens, the final step is that the leaders step down and they take their place among the rest of the people so all can live in harmony, so that there is not a needy one among them. Some of you may have gone to a Good Friday service and you may have heard a text from the Gospel of John. It's John 18, and Jesus has been arrested and he is being interrogated by Pilate. Pilate is asking him who he is and what the nature of his kingship is. And Jesus says to him this, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." So he's speaking about a new kind of kingdom that he is bringing in, his kingdom. And this is by nature, revolutionary. You see, the kingdom of Rome was at its full power at this time, and any kind of new kingdom, any kind of new king, it's a direct threat to Rome. The Jews had been conquered by Rome, and their kingdom had been destroyed. So many of them were looking to a savior, to Jesus, to overthrow the Roman leaders and reestablish the flourishing kingdom of God. But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, I don't necessarily think that that means it's not for this plane that we inhabit. I take it to mean that it's not the kind of kingdom that the world creates. Because the world creates kingdoms through force and coercion. The realization of communism necessitates a violent coup of the current systems of power. But the kingdom of God is not of this world. It is not inaugurated through coercion or force. This kingdom is established through sacrifice. The early followers of Jesus experience a roller coaster of emotions throughout this entire ordeal. First, they think they are entering Jerusalem triumphantly to take it back for themselves, but then their leader is humiliated and killed. The kingdom seems defeated, of course, until that glorious day when he is risen. Then he ascends to heaven, and his followers are left behind trying to figure out how to live out this kingdom of God here. They're trying to figure out what the kingdom of God looks like, what this new reality is. And in communist fashion, they sell their belongings, and they put the proceeds of this at the feet of the apostles. Now, in our text for today, it says that the whole group who believed did this. And I want you to know that earlier in the chapter, they give us a number for this. It's about 5,000. This is a substantial number of people who are quite literally buying into a controversial and completely countercultural community. They are trusting the apostles with all of their belongings. They are willing to abolish all notions of private property, giving up everything they own. But where this differs from communism is that they are not doing this because they've been forced to, but because they so strongly believe in the vision of this community that they are willing to give up everything to make it work. This community is characterized by self-sacrifice and an unwavering trust in one another and the apostles' ability to ensure that there is not a needy one among them. And I've been wondering a lot about how we can make this kind of community work in our current reality where individualism and consumerism run rampant. Now, I mentioned that since my serious commie days in high school, I've learned a lot about what it actually looks like to live in community. And I've seen that even when it's good, it's not perfect. There is no such thing as utopia, which, by the way, in Greek, literally means no place or nowhere. Living in community, good community, requires willing sacrifice. We can't strong-arm one another or use fear tactics or shame to create meaningful and sustaining community. There will be challenges and there will be clashes of ego. All of us will inevitably experience some kind of need, some kind of emotional, physical, spiritual need. We will have needs and we will require serious sacrifice on the parts of the other members of the community to work towards a reality where these needs are no more. Here at Broad Street, I really believe that many of us have bought into this kind of sacrificial community. We sacrifice our time, our money, our energy for this place. We have different motivations for our investments, but we are here. We have placed trust in one another to make good decisions for our entire community. We are willing to give up things because we believe so strongly in this mission that we will make sacrifices to see it work. But this is really, really rare. And I think that this rarity comes down to scarcity mentality. So during Breaking Bread here, our weekly meals, we operate on a model called trauma-informed. The idea is that all of us have experienced certain traumas, and when these traumas are triggered, we react in damaging and destructive ways. We shut down. We self-isolate. We build up high walls in order to protect ourselves, which makes it nearly impossible to live in community. So one of the most destructive and universally experienced trauma is the trauma of scarcity, the belief that there is simply not enough. And when we operate within a paradigm of scarcity, we see one another as competitors. We believe that we must fight one another for the resources around us, because if we don't, there won't be enough for us and we won't survive. Now, in early Broad Street days, it was thought that the opposite and the way to combat scarcity was with abundance. The problem with abundance is that it triggers hoarding mentality. And this is true for people who have nothing and people who have everything. There is a fear that if there is abundance now, there will surely be a time when we run out and there will be scarcity later. So we need to hoard now for that inevitable time when we run out. Now, this communist vision and the vision in the text is focused on the end goal that everyone receives what they need. And that is our foundation for how we operate here during Breaking Bread. There is not abundance, but there is also not scarcity. There is just enough. And when we shift our thinking and begin to truly believe that there is enough now and tomorrow and the next day, we're no longer afraid to give of ourselves. We aren't afraid to share our resources with one another, our physical, emotional, spiritual resources. We aren't afraid to share with one another because we know that there will be enough. We can invest in our community. We can invest in one another because we believe that together we truly do have enough. We can make a sacrifice for one who is in need because we believe that if later we should find ourselves in need, someone will sacrifice for us. So part of my communist island dream was that I really wanted to retreat from the world. I didn't actually fundamentally believe that the brokenness of our systems could be fixed. And I feared that, so I wanted to escape it. to run from the brokenness, to just create something completely new somewhere else, because maybe if we ran from the brokenness of this world, it could actually work. But the solution is not to run. And the people in this text, the early followers of Christ, understood that even though this kind of community was completely against worldly logic, it didn't matter, because they answered to a different kind of king. A king who did not become king by coercion or force, but a king who became king by dying on a cross. And because this is our king too, we do not have to live in fear or run from our brokenness. We do not have to be controlled by scarcity mentality. We do not have to fear that there won't be enough for us. We do have to sacrifice for one another in order for this community to work. We do have to take on a posture of humility where we are not just living for ourselves, but for one another. Because in this world, when we self-isolate, when we build up walls, when we see one another as competitors and we hoard resources for ourselves, we're not just hurting our communities, we are also hurting ourselves. Because when we operate out of scarcity, we will never truly believe that we will have enough. We will always feel needy. But when we bond together, and then when we believe that together we truly have enough, then we can flourish. That is the kingdom of God. It's not on some island. It's not far away. It's some made-up utopia that has no problems. It's right here in Center City. We pride ourselves on being a relational community, and this is really only possible when we truly believe that we have enough. Now, it might not be today or tomorrow that we truly have as much as we need, but we have to practice it every single day, even if it's in small ways. We can rely on the power of our purpose and mission to motivate and sustain us to continually make sacrifices for one another, to trust that together we really do have enough, and there will come a day when there is not a needy one among us. Amen.